This tape contains the continued presentation on the 9 prerequisites for effectively sharing the principles of Scripture.
Now, I can distinctly think of 7 things while I was in my wilderness that took me to such low lows that on every one of them I wanted to give up. I mean, not just intellectually give up. I was that upset. Who cares? So forth. The one that affected me the greatest was the time I just developed an absolute disgust for people. I'd been hurt by several people. Looked like all of my efforts in ministry was falling on deaf ears. Nothing was happening. And, I mean, if I'm supposed to stand up all the rest of my life and tell people what the right answers are and there's no takers, well, I'll go do something else. If there's no takers out there, I'll do something else in my life that I'll just personally enjoy. And the thing the Lord used was a situation where I got a letter from a girl who was a senior at Michigan State University. When she was a freshman, I had spoken at a retreat for these 150 college students. And she wrote me a letter her senior year, and she said, "Do you know, you won't remember me, but you spoke at our retreat when I was a freshman, and God really convicted my heart about what you said. And I rejected it, and I had nothing to do with the Lord for years, and I couldn't get it out of my mind. And just 2 weeks ago, I came to grips with the Lord, and I gave my life to him, and I thought you'd be the one that would want to know." And I thought, hallelujah, you mean to tell me something that I said 4 years ago? I don't hardly remember anybody's message 4 years ago. And that was the work of the Spirit of God. He took whatever it was I said and kept that in her life and kept at that gal until his word didn't return void. That's usually, in my life, what's happened. When I was at those lows and I wanted to give up for different reasons, why, the Lord would just bring in the one exception to all my thought, just to counter. And it was just enough to let me know he really is working. He really is there. When I finally got a handle on that, that didn't eliminate problems. From that point on, the problems that I have faced in my life, some have been far more traumatic. They were not overwhelming to me. They were challenges. So I'm going through this problem. Let's get on through it. Let's go through it. I know what you got in mind is going to be a part of getting me toward that ultimate objective. And I ceased to be introspective in that negative, skeptical way. And now he started crystallizing goals out there, and I saw the problems and things that I'm facing and the different things that I've done in my life, how he's starting to put them all together now to accomplish something. Moses was the angriest man in the world. It took God 40 years to calm him down, to deal with his temper. And one of the problems with the tremendous influence in the church today, that spirituality is activity, is to superimpose guilt on a person that you ought to be doing it all right now when God's trying to get that person aside and do something with his life. Because what God really wants to crystallize and accomplish in my life may not be for 10 years down the road, and I'll never know what it is if I don't get there. And that's why priorities are God's standard of control to guarantee that I get there. And I'm very sensitive about priorities like that. As soon as I see something coming in, squeezing into my priorities, I now have the courage to do it. I got 6 weeks jammed up here on my schedule. Never let that happen ever in my ministry. 5 was the most 6 years ago. I said, never again. Never more than a 2-week deal. And I started looking at that, and it was one of those things that initially seemed to be beyond your control, because my trip to South America was switched when it was scheduled for last fall and got buffered up against all of that. So once I saw that whole thing, why I called up, canceled two back-to-back seminars coming up in 3 weeks. And I'm not about at the expense of priorities. See, my wife, my kids, my family, what God wants me to do won't be at the justification or violation of what he's led me to do. The scheduling problem is my fault. And the initial response from the person out there, you know, if we cancel this, we'll have egg in our face. Which was just one of the encouragements that we definitely shouldn't have it. Because the person who's saying that is a guy that knows the principles. And he's honestly more preoccupied with what other people are going to think than if we're obeying God. God is able to handle the response of the people. And it will probably motivate the people. I don't know how God's going to use it. He'll either close the door to that area or he's going to motivate the people to do more. But I had to act out of a technical point of obedience to God. Now, those are the two most significant handles that I know that you come out of the wilderness. If some of you have been through wildernesses, I've had people come up and say, I remember the day I came out of my wilderness. I just met with a missionary in New Hampshire, and he said, I am still in my wilderness. And God sent me to the mission field as my wilderness. And I'm beginning to see myself come out of it. Yes. When God changes the your focal point so that now you've got an objective that you're seeking to achieve, and he takes the different things that you know how to do and starts synchronizing them to the achievement of that.
Could that partially be based because of your viewpoint as a ruler instead of a comforter?
It's probably how he's working in my life. That's why there's so much to develop. That'd be a fun thing to spend a couple days in the Word and get the prophets. And in other words, those who have been in or are coming out, or some say, I'm still stuck. And draw those things out, because I believe there are those perspectives as to how God. See, all of the gifts of the Spirit are corporately the Holy Spirit. See, there are seven spirits of the Holy Spirit. And so I believe that all of those things synchronized is, in fact, the not the actual Holy Spirit, but it's the totality of the Spirit's frame of reference. And he's put it in the body. Okay, any other question? You have paralyzation taking place?
I was just wondering, is your period in the wilderness usually start shortly after you gain freedom?
Yes. I believe it does. See, Paul, for years I thought seeing God, talking to Christ personally, he got that privilege of that supercharge. That's why he took off in the missionary journeys. And, Moses talking to a bush, God out of a bush, no wonder he led the people. And see, God isn't in a hurry, and there is a process that God follows in order to reveal his will in our lives. In my mind, unfortunately, there are so many words that are thrown around. Like God called me, or God called me to do this, or the Lord spoke to me. Now, those statements can be absolutely true, and it can absolutely be the Lord, or the Lord can have absolutely nothing to do with that. And a lot of people will use, well, God called me to Tasmania. Well, Tasmania isn't in the Bible. God didn't speak with a voice and say, go to Tasmania. Now, as you and I follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, we may end up in Tasmania. Or we may find out, as I have found out in most of these situations of my life, that as we follow the Lord and His leading, what I thought I was going to do and what He actually had me do was two different things. Because I'd get real excited about my immediate circumstances, and I thought this is God's will for my whole life. I could just be that excited about it. Only to discover that His will is a straight road. But about 5 miles down the road, beyond my perspective, it comes to a T. And if I get locked into Tasmania, and Tasmania has just sunk in the ocean, or you can't get your visa to get in, and you just keep plowing right on through that straight road and the fence, you'll be out there in the field stuck in the mud. Because God will bring me up to a place, and then we turn the corner. And the thing that put me onto this was an experience that I observed taking place in Bill's life when I was on staff with him. Years ago, we were conducting youth retreats, and they were exciting, and God was blessing them. And we were using a mansion, an old stone mansion in Lake Geneva, Wisconsin. And we'd have about 60 to 100 kids out at these retreats. Well, this mansion would sleep 200 kids. And we said, wouldn't it be fantastic if God gave us this mansion? Have 200 kids, 200 leaders come in and work with them. And so, very shortly after that, why the city decided to put this mansion up for auction because of the back taxes and things. And the minimum bid had to be $75,000. And Bill had $11,000. So he submitted the $11,000. And it was purchased by another individual for $76,000. And then the third mortgage holder filed suit saying that he did not have, that he felt that he had the option to buy before the thing was put up for auction. And the Supreme Court of Wisconsin came back with a ruling in favor of the third mortgage holder, who in the meantime had sold the third mortgage to Bill. For $6,000 or $11,000, I forgot what that amount was. Now, the way that that had to be purchased was to pay for the back taxes, which was $55,000. When the thing came to court to be sold and the back taxes had to be paid, Bill only had $31,000. Just before they went to court, one of the primary individuals, I forget whether it was the second mortgage holder or what, had a heart attack. And the court hearing was postponed. And you should see us praising the Lord. God is in this thing and God is working in this thing. He got all fixed up, ready to go to court again, and Bill was still about $10,000 short in order to pay the back taxes, which in the meantime, he had been able to purchase the second mortgage. So he had the third mortgage and the second mortgage, and he was about $10,000, he had about $45,000 in his $10,000 short of being able to pay the back taxes. Now, there's no question, God is in this. 2 days before they go to court, one of the attorneys in the case has a heart attack. And the hearing is postponed again. When they finally have the hearing, Bill has the money to pay the back taxes. And he now owns the third mortgage and the second mortgage, the first mortgage. He's paid the back taxes. And he has 5 judgments from the Supreme Court of Wisconsin in his favor on that property. And he could not put his foot on the ground. While all of this was going on, a non-entity, which turns out to be the syndicate, is building a penthouse on the top of this building and a swimming pool on the top of the building. And there are German shepherds on the property. And the local officials are kind of reinforcing things. So he had the first mortgage, the back taxes, the second mortgage, the third mortgage, and five judgments, and he couldn't take possession. And he also started getting some phone calls saying, dump that property or somebody's going to get hurt. In the meantime, his ministry had grown to such proportion that that mansion wouldn't have been enough for office space, let alone just to handle 200 people when 20,000 people are at the seminars. Now, you see, he could have said, listen, the Lord called me to have Tasmania. But you see what he's doing? He's walking with the Lord. And the Lord will put out an intermediate objective in our lives to get us to that point. And if by faithfulness we get to that point, where do you get there? And he'll turn the corner again. And his board voted to sell that. They got all of their money back out of it. He now has 200 acres for which he knows God has called him to build a college and is accumulating that. And I believe this is where so many Christians have gotten taken down the primrose path because, and I don't know where the idea came. Maybe it came out of the older days or something. I know that for years I felt terribly guilty because the only two highly held up callings of God for a Christian was to be a preacher or a missionary. Everything else in life was of a secondary nature. I mean, they didn't even put evangelists down there or prophet or any of the other things, gifts that God had given. Because you see, God's will for our life is to be conformed to the image of His Son and to reach people. You're to love not the world, neither the, what, things, but what? Love one another. Go into all the world. Be my personal witnesses. And so as we are led by the Spirit, He's going to lead us to reach people. And He'll either start closing doors, eliminating the things. Now, here's how I believe it happens. First of all, we discern, once we identify what God's will is, anytime God has willed something and God is the initiator of it, He has a way that it's going to happen. He knows what all of the component parts are that are to be involved in the accomplishment of His will. But before you and I ever do that, we have to validate it with His Word. Is there anything wrong with the Lord calling me to Tasmania? Nothing wrong with that. That does not violate Scripture. So I am able to be totally open to God's leading, because if it is God's will and He has a way and there is not a violation of the Word, I am free to continue to pursue that avenue. But God also has an order whereby it's going to come about. Now you see up here above this, these are things that conceptually we have to define in our own mind. We think them through. Where we've got into so many problems is we say, yes, sir, this is God's will. He wants me to serve Him. If a person said, I feel God has called me to serve Him, that'd be one thing. A person says, God's called me to be a missionary. You know, there's nothing in Scripture that says thou shalt be a missionary. Missionary is not even a biblical term. I believe a missionary is an apostle, and you know an apostle in God's order of priority is what? Number one, first apostles. But when you read in Scripture what a man went through to be qualified to be an apostle, what did Paul do? He had the vision, 3.5 years in the backside of the Arabian Desert, 9 years at the church at Antioch. Here, the experience, the preparation, the experience, the building of the message, and then the Spirit of God said what? Separate me. Paul and Barnabas, I want to send them out. They're going to be the sent out ones now. And the man going out there to establish a base is an individual who should take with him that experience. He almost has to stand on his own. He has to know A to Z. The average missionary goes to the field instead of with that authority and confidence with an inferiority complex. I remember the head of one mission coming to our church, drew a square on the board, put a cross in the middle, said this is a city in the Philippines, and this is the Catholic Church in the center of town. And you're going to go in there and you're going to reach that town for Christ. How would you do it? And we all sat there and didn't know what to say. He said, are you telling me that you don't know how you'd go about doing that? He said, do you know that we missionaries are nothing more than the byproduct of your church? And the byproduct of what we learn in Bible school? And if you don't know how to tell me how to do it, don't delude yourself into thinking that we missionaries out there know how either. I never forgot that. Well, that's not to say that there are not, I know some tremendous, dear, godly missionaries who are serving God, who have experience, who love the Lord, and I also know some that are the laziest people in the world. Which just means that they're human like the rest of us. Because I know some godly Christians and I know some lazy ones. And so, God has an order whereby He's going to bring this about. Now, this is where we usually jump in and look all the way down the road. And since He's moving too slow for us, have you ever found God to move fast? So far in my life, He has been slow on every single thing. And in waiting for Him to clarify things and to lay out things, I have found that when I waited on His timing, and then this is where it gets tough, you wait on His provision. And without the provision, you don't move. There are about 10 major, vital, important projects on my heart. And they're not just ideas. They're past the conceptual stage. An individual gave us $15,000, and we have the entire seminar on videotape ready to go on television. Can be used on television. No more money's come in for that. I've got booklets that are written that I believe will be the key and the handle to put into churches that they will actually have the tools to help somebody internalize the principles. Provision isn't there. Had I published the first major booklet when I got it done, I would have really been disappointed because I took all of the subjects that Christ covered and incorporated them into that 60 pages. About 27 different subjects, but there was one that I couldn't get a handle on, so I left it out. I didn't know why Jesus, when He was teaching them all this, got into this divorce issue. And so, since that's such a great, big, huge, complicated thing today, I decided, well, I'll leave that out and I'll put that in somewhere else. Well, now I know what He was trying to tell them. And now I can succinctly tell somebody what it was He wanted that Christian to grab onto. Marriage is permanent. And adultery is not going to bed with another person, because that's what I was thinking. Outward, see? Outward actions. The principle behind adultery is to take someone else or something from another person that God gave to them. or to separate myself from someone or something that God gave to me. That's what adultery is. That's why God kept crying out to Israel, "You adulterous nation. You have set aside the things I gave you, and you've taken to yourself other things I never intended for you to have." Now see, that is the principle behind it. Now that I got that handle, the whole thing's falling into place. Now that doesn't answer a whole bunch of different questions, but you see, the brand new Christian, he sits down, and all of a sudden, that one principle is impressed in his mind, and now he can get a handle. He's been married 5 times, like the woman at the well, that's immaterial, but from now on, he knows what his responsibility is. I'm not about to separate myself from this one. And I'm not about to take to myself anyone else's from this point on. And Scripture even addresses the point that if you've been married and you got divorced and you married another one, you don't go back to the first one. That's confusion. See, God will take us right where we are and start from there. Well, I'm really excited about that now, see? So I'm still here at that timing. And waiting on the provision. Well, there's several projects like that. And so in God's timing, in His leading, in His provision, all of this will come about. See, the Lord never provided the visa. The provision isn't there, and that door closed, and another door opened. It was just a T in the road. Because our objective is if we walk in the Spirit, if we are led by the Spirit, the way you check whether or not I should pursue an open door is whether or not the open door contradicts Scripture. And you say, well, I've got 3 options, and none of the 3 contradict Scripture. That's where God, in His timing, will start bringing the circumstances into the whole situation. And circumstances will start dictating whether this door opens or whether that door opens. And I think all of us can think in our own minds, there are even things that you know that you want to do, and yet if you did it right now, you wouldn't be ready. I mean, you may just have 3 things to get ready. It may take you 2 days, but you honestly can't do it now. If you did it now, it'd be premature. Say, hey, let's go on a vacation tonight. Your wife would say, honey, I've got to wash the clothes, and I've got to do this, and I've got to, we can do it, but I need some time. And I'll find myself getting anxious and saying, Lord, let's do it right now. And in my own mind, I know that if He said, okay, green light and do it right now, Larry, I'd have to say, no, wait a minute. There's a couple other things I've got to do. See, I get anxious about getting the seminar into a local church where that church itself can conduct the seminar. And I'll talk more about that when we get into the 3-year plan for the church. But you know, I could not do that tomorrow. Because in order for a church to do that, it would take about 3 months of preparation and materials and promotion and what have you to put into their hands so that them conducting the seminar be successful. And I haven't even written that material yet. So the idea is a good one. The provision's partially there, and it's sitting there, but it definitely isn't the timing, as much as I'm anxious to do that. You follow what I'm saying? And it's a tremendous way to resist the impulse when we're aware, and I'm sure, as in my situation, if you think back, how unbelievably manipulative we have been when these 3 things didn't happen as fast as I should think they should. You know what the most obvious one is? We think we've got everything up to here, and we don't have the provision, so let's go borrow it. And what am I doing? I'm going to someone else and taking from them that which God gave them, which He hasn't given me. Now, it's different if God has provided for someone else upon whose heart He leads to be part of that provision. That's different. But when I start manipulating, that's where it goes and starts bordering on covetousness and adultery. Now I'm trying to figure out a way to take from someone else something God gave them He hasn't given me. And then you and I can get kind of miffed. Why didn't he give it to me? And that attitude already tells us why he didn't trust us with it. That if I went into a church and they were $500,000 in debt, okay, that would tell me the way the church handles its finances is the corporate way the people handle their finances. So forget the church debt. My goal is to start seeing these people get their own financial freedom. We wouldn't have the money loosened up to pay off the church debt anyway. They're all in financial bondage. And then when the first 20 get their financial freedom, you got to hold them down with your foot. Because all of a sudden they have really become spiritual. And everybody else is so ungodly for the way they handle their finances and the way the church handles its finances. And it takes the average person 29 months to get out of debt. That's just if he's got average debt. And everybody isn't going to start today, but 29 months from now. But what happens as more people get that excitement and they have that financial freedom, then God corporately changes the heart of that church. You know what? We are so free. This is terrible. Our church is under this bondage. We want that for our church. Givers in the church who have been operating in the flesh have given all their money away and don't have it, and their motivation is just killed because they'd love to give. They don't even have any resource to give. That guy says, whoa, I got to get this whole thing back together. One of the most tremendous givers until the Spirit of God got hold of his life, he had filed for bankruptcy twice. He just was giving so wonderfully and buying so he could give. And when they start taking what God has entrusted to them, they're the ones that will start taking those things and start building a resource so that they become, in part of God's provision. So that those who have much had nothing left over, and those who had nothing lacked nothing. That's where we struggle with this business. So I got the freedom. Now, why isn't everybody else? And the most helpful thing to me is I say, how old am I? I'm 39 years old. And I just got it. Just figured it out myself. And I have probably spent more time digging things out and trying to develop insights than the average layman. So if it's taken me this long to figure it out, I shouldn't get frustrated with any of them. Because, you know, I can only take a person as far as I've been. And I'm a slow learner, so anybody around me has to wait a little while till something else happens. But it's a real temptation to, now that I've got it, that old pride or that self-righteousness comes in. But you see, what I have to first of all do is define what the principles are that God wants me to operate on. Once I define those, what He has worked out for me, He'll provide. I can't go by the average. I can't go by what everybody else is doing. Or the only way you can do it. Because He works with equity for the meek, which means He works totally unique in spite of all the other odds on our behalf. And the reason I can answer you like that is that I just had a dentist friend. That very thing happened. And he's been in business for years, well, several years, and had borrowed his money and all this kind of thing. He went totally out of debt. The Lord has opened up a door. He's bought some property in another state. Another man, his older man looking for a younger man, an assistant to take over, and Frank shared with him, well, what I want is I want to be totally out of debt. I want to have my house paid for. And the guy set up a deal where with Frank's time and cutting his salary about in half for about 5 years, the guy is going to give him all the equipment. See? So when we're the Lord's children, provision is nothing. He's got the cattle in 1,000 hills. Our frustration is we're still looking for one cow. We don't even have that. See, and that's where it gets really rough. I can't impress upon you how rough it gets personally. I have had more people either say to my face or infer, do you really know where you're going? Because you talk about these different ideas and nothing has happened yet. Now, I got a phone call this past Monday, and an individual called up and said, I just wanted to let you know that you now have offices in Kansas City that are paid for the next 18 months. And they are the same offices that were offered to me that another entirely different individual was going to pay for. We were going to have office space. We moved. I think I even shared the story with you. After all that happened, the individuals involved turned around and said, that's too much money. We don't want to spend that much money over 2 years. They forfeited their deposit, canceled their lease, and we had no offices. So we're back in our home. In the meantime, the owner of this building sells the building to another man who is a partner of a contractor who is very interested in our ministry. In fact, he's kind of put his company kind of in, not mothballed, but he's kind of reduced it so he can spend time with the organization. The guy who bought the building has a whole bunch of rooms and offices that need to be finished off and divided off for people he has the building leased to. The contractor said, I'll make you a deal. I will finish all those offices at my cost, and you give me credit on rent for that building. So he called me up and said, you've got 18 months rent free. And I was praising the Lord for that provision, and all of a sudden circumstances happened. It all disappeared. Now, see, it almost sounds like you've got egg in your face. He gave the Lord the praise for the provision, and boom, it wasn't there after the fact. But it didn't disturb me. It didn't disturb Carol. Now, when I was in the wilderness, that would have totally unnerved me. I'd have been all frustrated. And I just could not wait to see what he's going to work out. See? And he does these things. Well, that is so exciting, because when everything else is all gone and it's all the Lord, then you know exactly where it came from. But waiting on him is just counter to our entire society and most of Christianity. And yet, if we don't follow this, we have all of the compounded messes to show for it. And what do we have to do? God forces us then to take the time or the years to unravel it if we're going to go back to the point where he wants us to operate. Okay? Yes. Church buildings? What I feel we should do in our churches is that we should establish what the principles are God wants us to operate on. And most of our church situations are as irregular as our lives are when we compare them to the principles. Now, you take a look at how we've handled our church finances, and that compared to what God says, our church has financial problems. Okay, see, do we need facilities? I plan to start a church in Kansas City in May. All right, unless I can be sure that I can keep a building operating full time for a full week, I definitely do not believe I need a building. Don't need to pay the overhead. I don't want to spend my life managing buildings. There are other facilities that are available. There are schools that are closing, and I don't have my mind set on any one of those options. We've already been to Holiday Inn. We can get facilities, and they'll give us extra rooms for babies and all that kind of thing for $60 a week. Well, I don't need a facility, a fancy facility. I don't need any kind of a specific facility to do what God's called me to do. It's nicer. The Lord could also turn around and give the provision. There are many churches that I know of personally who haven't moved into another building until they had the cash in hand and paid for it. And the interesting thing is that while you're working on a goal like that, it is easier to motivate the people to see that goal achieved than it is to go out and borrow the money and then keep them pumped up to pay the payments. Really is. Now, what I'm trying to say in a loving way is, because most of our situations are different than God's standards, let's not worry about the existing church situation until we get the individuals in the church financially free. Then you won't even have to have a board meeting to decide whether we should get financially free. Those same people can't wait to get financially free. See, and that's when I believe that the thing can turn around. Since I've kind of put my tracks and dyed them in like that, a company called me and told me that probably beginning in June or sometime this year, they're going to start giving our organization 10% of their gross income. Well, it may be a lot or it may not be, but their projections for this coming year are $2.5 million income. Well, see, I know God's leading me to spend my time with committed individuals. Well, that's non-income producing. If I honestly start spending my time with pastors and laymen, and we start spending time in the Word and what have you, if you start taking collections from pastors and missionaries and plan to support your work, you're in trouble. See? It's not an income-producing thing. So if, in fact, that's what God's leading me, then the provision has to be elsewhere. Follow me? And the Lord, just about when I'm saying I don't see any way out, He'll come around with something like that, and then it still isn't bird in hand. And the next thing I know, I look back, and here's 22 hours of videotape paid for and sitting there ready. Here's a Chinese translation printed and can be read by all 490 million Chinese. I think God's going to do a whole bunch of things with that. Here's the Spanish translation, just shipped it to Colombia. You know, and I can go on and on. These things are just like waiting in the wings, and I can't see the thing diagrammed yet. But you know something's happening because something very tangible is happening. Oh, I did. Praise the Lord. This seminar is a success. I need all the prayer I can get. Okay. Now, I'm not going to elaborate on this because I've almost been explaining this very thing. Learn to develop flexibility to changing priorities. I believe that the commandments of God tell us how God thinks and what He expects of us and what He doesn't want us doing. I believe the principles of the Sermon on the Mount through the power of the Holy Spirit is the enablement to obey God. How can I keep from committing adultery? By developing a pure heart and so forth. What page am I on? 21 at the bottom. And I believe that the priorities of God is God's way of guaranteeing that I get there. Now, as you start developing those priorities, just to show you how quickly they changed in my own life, I started out working with people on a one-to-one basis. And I really felt that my goal was to be available to everyone and anyone. I needed the experience and everything. Then when I discovered that if I'm available to everyone and anyone and any time, everyone and anyone will call you all the time. All the time. So with the problems that started in my marriage and my family, I found out I had to start cutting out time. Now, the reason that frustrated me was because, first of all, I wasn't able to get to all the people that wanted me in the first place. And to start cutting back time for my wife and my child meant I even had less time, which I felt was going to be a greater frustration. But it wasn't until I burned that bridge behind me and said, they get that legitimate time, that God creatively started me thinking how to reach a greater number of people in less time. And that's when I realized that there are some people who are perpetual repeaters. And I'm not getting anywhere with them. And on the other hand, there are people that come in, and I mean the change is almost miraculous. I'm not talking them into anything. I'm not convincing them. They see it, they want to do it, and the change is tremendous. Which caused me to realize, do you know there are some people who do not want permanent results, but they just want temporary relief. Now, I have got to figure out who wants permanent help and who wants temporary relief. And I'll give you some handles a little later how to sort some of that. Now, do you know what happened? I started ministering to more people who wanted permanent help than those who wanted temporary relief. I'll still end up ministering to some who only want temporary relief. But I don't do nearly as many as I used to. But that creates another problem. You know, the biggest problem in helping people with their problems is getting them to the point where they want the help. Now, if most of the people coming to you really want the help, what's that going to do with your success? It's going to increase. So what's going to happen? The word's going to get out. And those people would even lay the groundwork before somebody would come. Now, look, if you don't mean business with him, don't even waste his time. And they're filtering them. Now, all of a sudden, I have more people who, when they call me, say, I really mean business and want permanent help. And there are more of those than I have the time for. Now, the temptation, again, is, wow, fill up the time. But I started discovering then that you know that there are people who want who want permanent help, but they are not ready for it yet. So when I would start talking to people, what I used to do is I'd immediately give them an appointment. And then they'd come for the appointment, and we would talk, and we'd get nowhere. Now, they meant business. So I started developing questions on the phone to find out where they were and whether they're ready for the permanent help. And if there were some things I knew they needed to do first, in about 5 or 10 minutes, I could give them something to do right now so that when I had the legitimate time to spend with them, they'd be 2 steps ahead than where they would have been if we'd have gotten together and spent maybe an hour or two. So what happens when you have more people coming to you who are ready for the help than you have the time? Guess what? Got to train others. Got to reproduce yourself. But do you know if you start taking time reproducing yourself, it means you have less time to help those who are ready for the permanent help? And the pressure increases on you while you're taking the time to start training and reproducing yourself and getting individuals to build this into their own lives so that they can minister. When I left the church in Downers Grove, there were so many competent laymen, and I'm not exaggerating. I could have taken 5 guys who could have gone anywhere and corporately taught the seminar. They had such powerful messages in certain segments of the seminar. We had 27 home Bible studies. 22 of them were gals. I met with those gals every Thursday morning for 2 hours. I met with the guys at 6 o'clock. And when somebody would come and call me in the phone, I would immediately know which gal that gal had to go see who could help her and solve the problem. And I'll tell you, that is so exciting. Hey, listen, you don't want to talk to me. In fact, I just talked to someone the other day. They wanted me to come, you know, pay my way to come in and everything. And I said, listen, I want to tell you something. I could come in and do it, but I am not the one you want to see. I know a man who knows, who has forgotten more than I ever know on this subject. of Christian education. And he is the guy you need. He knows these principles. He's internalized them. And I went on and on, and he's the man they're going to get. I called him. He's so thrilled to go. I would have taken 2 days out of my schedule if I had just gone and went. Now, that's what I mean. As we start giving ourselves to what's important to God, he starts making us more efficient. And as we get more efficient, he starts giving us greater ways to do the same thing in less time. It's like one man who said, "You just proved to me that winning souls isn't more important than my wife and kids." He was preaching 42 times a month because his organization insisted. His wife had already told him that he didn't love her, and there were problems with the children. And so when he said, "You proved to me that's all I needed," and I took off, I said, "You know what? It isn't a matter that souls are more important or your family. It's that God isn't going to lead you to win souls at their expense. You go back to the leader of that organization and tell him that you're losing your wife and your family, and if this continues, you're going to be no good to the ministry. And you determine before God how much legitimate time you can." He went back. He got his assignments cut in half. And that man began to lead more people to Christ in his 21 presentations than in his 42. Than he'd ever done in his life. Why? There's a freedom when you've got a happy wife back there. When those kids are happy. There's just a whole new freedom and exuberance and enthusiasm. You know when you're going home because they can't wait to see you instead of going home disappointed and hurt and upset. And there's just a whole new freedom in his message, whole new freedom in his ministry. That's why we have got to just instill in our lives that we need to be more concerned about what God thinks about us if we don't do what he says than our fear of what people will think about us or misunderstand about us if we don't do what they want us to. See, the fear of man bringeth a snare. What did we say in Galatians, Paul? If I should fear man, then I cannot be a servant of Christ. And yet those pressures and stigmas are there. Now, next, know how to bring a Christian to maturity. Now, about the most encouraging way, and I'm sharing with you what caused me to really internalize things, is get yourself a Timothy. Get yourself another individual of the same sex, someone with whom you have personality compatibility, because your goal is to really build a life friendship. And I approached a man in my church and I said, "You know, I want to know these things so well that I know them like the palm of my hand. Now, I'm sorry that I got to have a guinea pig to do it, but would you mind being the guinea pig?" And we were real close friends. He didn't know a whole lot about this, but had expressed a real interest. You may know someone who said, "You know, I'd love to go to that seminar. I can't get free. I'd have given anything if I could have gone," and so forth. And they're friends of yours. So do you know what I did? I took a blank sheet of paper. I met with him every Wednesday morning at 7 o'clock for 1 hour. Took a blank sheet of paper, and I started down through each principle that we had developed up to that point in time. And I had all my cheat sheets over here. So when my mind went blank, well, I'll tell you, it is the hardest thing I've ever done to sit there beside a friend of yours that you golf with and so on and so forth. And you say, "Well, now you see, the person gets a wounded spirit up here." And, you know, then the wall goes up and there's a communication breakdown. And you're looking at them, and your mind's going blank. Wait a minute. And you go back here and look. And when I started working with teenagers, I had these list of things up here on my desk. And when I'd ask them questions, I'd look down and look at another symptom because I started lining up which symptoms were related to principles. And finally, it clicked to where I could look someone in the eye without any distraction and communicate the entire principle from A to Z. Well, that's a tremendous way to internalize. Now, you take that brand new Christian and the first thing you want a brand new Christian to do is to become aware of what God's commandments are. Because that is what's going to sensitize his conscience. Second, then you share with them what Christ's principles are. And I would say to that brand new Christian, you know, now that you're a Christian, there are 9 qualities God wants to build into your life, and they're not optional. And now you can sit them down and share with them in a overview form or a summary form. But what I like to do with young people was I would take the area where they were having their greatest difficulty. What would you say you feel is going to be your biggest hindrance to being sold out to the Lord? And find out what that area of greatest difficulty is. Do they have a poor self-image? Now, you can ask them some questions about whether their greatest struggle is with meekness. Remember in your first notebook under the introduction, under the Beatitudes, on the right-hand side, are those symptoms of rebellion, critical spirit, anger, worry, resentments, moral impurity, guilt, condemning spirit, apathy, indifference, fear of what others think? Remember those? Okay, you take that brand new Christian and ask them what they feel is going to be their greatest hindrance. And the guy may say to you, listen, brother, my greatest hindrance is going to be my thought life. Okay? You take him at wherever he is. And I would immediately go and I would teach him meditation, set up a time where the two of us could get together and spend some time in the Word, get him going on music, and give him the handle so that it actually worked. Now, do you know what that does to a person? Because see, you've got that brand new Christian so highly motivated. And he's all excited already. He's been born for 2 days and you're ready to give him some nourishment. Now, do you know if that works? As soon as he runs into his next problem, guess what he's going to do? I got a new problem. You think that other one was bad? My wife and I just had a big fight. And you ask what happened. Well, I guess I didn't do what I should have. And slapped her. And so what kind of problem we have there? Guilt. He wronged her. Listen, when you do something like that, brother, you're going to have to go back and make it right. I remember one time a pastor, remember I told you Al, mentioned Al to you? And had worked with General Motors. Had a pastor that went to seminar in his church. And he called me and I said, well, look, you haven't been to the seminar and I sure wouldn't want to come in there and hit you cold and you not know all these things. So I'll tell you what I'll do. If you will fly in here, I'll have one of my staff members teach you the entire seminar if you'll spend a whole week. And Al, who's pretty direct, he got about halfway through the introduction, and this pastor says, can I just stop you a minute? Are you teaching this to me so that I'll understand it for my church, or are you teaching it to me personally? Al said, I'm teaching it to you personally. That's a pretty difficult thing to sit under, especially when you're confronted with guilt. And so if that brand new Christian has that guilt, one of the guilt that was bothering that pastor was the 5 women he was sleeping with in his church. Now that's a pretty heavy way to take in the seminar. Say, 1-to-1. Well, I could take a teenager and I would log in my mind whichever principle that he was having his most obvious problem, and I'd help him apply it. And then he'd come in 2 or 3 weeks later. and it'd be another one, be family. 3 months later, it'd be self-worth. By the time they got to be a senior, we would usually be down to all, we would have covered all but two or three of the principles, and I could tell you what questions and problems, major questions and problems he was going to have his senior year to come in and talk to me about. Because as they went through it experientially, I thought I had a great idea one time, and I'm talking to you first of all about young people, because people get real excited about getting all this to the young people. Do you know if you give it to them prematurely, they'll build an immunity to it? I had a super idea. I'm going to charge all my kids to come to the youth group. $10 a person. 67 kids signed up and paid. After I taught that, all of my counseling stopped. And I thought, praise the Lord, success. Isn't that tremendous? I mean, loads dropped, and you know what had happened? The older ones who had gone through those areas, applied them, and were having victory. Other kids who weren't even dating, you know, the teenagers that were still Boy Scouts, didn't know the girls were around. When their problems developed later, they decided, in fact, I had 11 boys make a pact among themselves that none of them would break and get under conviction, because all 11 of them had problems with masturbation. And I read all of these, the non-counseling situations, as that I really had gotten through, and what I'd done is I'd built an immunity to the kids. And finally, one boy who was the most sensitive of them all just really wanted to do something about it, and he came in. And so he shared his testimony that following Sunday night. No details. He just said, you know, I've been struggling with an area in my own life for a long time, and I decided to quit fighting it. And I went into Larry, and I just shared with him what that was, and now I've got victory in that area. This was 6 months later after I'd finished teaching. After the meeting, I had 8 appointments for the following week from 8 of the other 10 boys. And so I like to live with a young person. I like to live with them. And as each problem comes up, the principles are a resource that I can draw from to share and meet with them where they are in their own life. Now, an adult, if you want to systematically go through it, you can. Or you may want to take the area of greatest burden and greatest concern and start teaching there, and then you can go on and systematically teach them, because by the time we're adults, we've had problems in all the areas. But build those into our lives so that we start to see that they're not optional, and then to apply them. Now, do you know what is the great difference between a seminar and Jesus' Sermon on the Mount? Here's the breakdown. Because to get people away for a concentrated period of time is a very legitimate way of teaching. One-to-one is legitimate. Small group, concentrated period of time is legitimate. And to the masses is legitimate. But here's the breakdown. Jesus taught the disciples this, and then he lived with them for 3.5 years. That's the difference. What's one of the frustrations that people have when they go from the seminar? If there's just somebody I could talk to. Or when I know that this area has something to say about it. I can't figure it out. That is why God needs you people, where you are, internalizing it in your own life. Because you're the ones who live with those people. You're the one that'll be there and who'll say, you know, I forgave my husband 7 times. Do you think I should still go on forgiving him, or should I do something else? They don't really know. They've lost their objectivity. And they need you there to say, yes, as a matter of fact, you need to do it 70 times 7. See, Jesus kept reinforcing it. That is God's way of teaching. That is the Hebrew way of teaching. You teach them a set of absolutes. And then when you lie down and rise up and walk in the way and sit in your house, For a lifetime, you show them and keep reinforcing how they apply, how they apply, how they apply. And that's what we need to do with a brand new Christian. Give them the whole spectrum of those absolutes. Give them the spectrum of those principles. Now live with them. Show them how this applies. Reinforce it. And they'll start to internalize, and the qualities of Christ will become their way of life. Now, I believe it's very significant that God has given us specific lists of things in Scripture. Because I believe the lists represent where God has kind of put a whole bunch of things together and summarized them for us. And they're just a powerful amount of insight and principle in those lists from which we can start putting all the details to.